I find it amazing each time I begin to dig into, unpack one of Jehovah's festivals, I find something new. I'm sure most of, if not all of us, have this experience and can relate to what I experienced. Well, this is certainly the case with Shavuot. This morning I will lay out to you the results of what I discovered as Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of the living God, laid out for me as he unpacked Shavuot. Abba Father, our great and magnificent Jehovah, I pray that the words that you have put into my mouth this morning will be as sweet fragrance not only to you, but to all who listen. I pray that there will be an acceptance into our hearts as well as through our ears. And may the words that you give us today soak into our daily thinking so that we may walk the walk that you have put before us. B'shem Yeshua Moshichenu. Amen. Let's go back to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. As we know, they were slaves. They acted like slaves. They thought as slaves, and they reacted as slaves react when facing difficulties and obstacles. They did not fall back on their faith in Jehovah, as their faith had been worn thin during the enslavement. They did not resort to their own problem-solving strategies, for they had none. They did the only thing they knew how to do. They kvetched. They complained, yearning to return to times of certainty, even if those times were hard and degrading. How human they were, and how human we are today. When we face hard times, how do we react? Do we recognize he is still in charge and come to the understanding our hardship has a purpose? Do we give our problems to him and rely upon him to rescue us as he has promised to do? Do we complain and yearn for earlier times, even though in our memories we may have rubbed off their hard edges? The Israelites had wandered in the wilderness for about 84 days before they reached the Sinai. We know this from Exodus 19:1. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. Notice the emphasis on that very day. Clearly, we need to know this is the first day of the third new moon. Then verse 2 informs us, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And as we heard earlier, the medieval Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki, better known as Rashi, after examining the grammar of the ancient Hebrew, came to an interesting discovery. The phrase Israel camped there is singular, not plural. While this seems insignificant, it is quite huge. We may say he camped there. It appears that at this time at least, Israel was of one mind. They were together as a unit, something they were usually not. They came together in a unit at the foot of Mount Sinai. This was a unit which would not endure. Acts 2, verse 1 tells us, when the day of Shavuot came, they were all together in one place. The disciples had gathered at the temple at Solomon's colonnade, the 50 days following Adonai Yeshua's resurrection and 10 days following his ascension as per instructions. There was excitement in the air. Each day following his return to his father, they had gathered at the temple with anticipation, for he had promised them a counselor to replace him, and they were anxious. It was electric. The disparate groups of men and women disciples are were of one mind. It was as if the events of the past 3 months had galvanized them into a unity not experienced before. The Israelites camped at Mount Sinai for about 2 years. To use an overrated cliche, they had a date with destiny. But why did Jehovah choose Mount Sinai? Again, as we heard, a midrash or a teaching of Psalm 68 relies on an ancient Hebraic legend, which shares with us how the taller mountains of Israel wanted to be the one from which Jehovah spoke to his people. Listen to how the teacher outlines this for us. When the Holy One, blessed be He, sought to give Torah to the children of Israel, Mount Carmel came from Aspamea, and Mount Tabor from Bet Elim. But Jehovah chose Sinai, located in the desert. Not one of the smallest mountains of Israel, but located in Saudi Arabia. Just as Adonai chose Israel, the smallest of nations and the most vulnerable, so he chose Sinai. This was the same mountain upon which he first spoke to Moses through the burning bush. Thus, like Israel, the lowly mountain became great through Jehovah's selection. But we, Jew and Gentile believers in Adonai Yeshua, in Jehovah, have been selected by him for understanding. Just as he chose Israel to receive his Torah on Mount Sinai, so he chose us to receive his word, as Adonai Yeshua tells us in Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Adonai Yeshua said, I praise you, Abba, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And we, beloved, are his little children. In the temple on Shavuot, the high priest waves 2 loaves of leavened bread. Today we call them challah, signifying Jehovah's having brought us out of bondage, Jew and Gentile, even in our sinful state, providing us with his abundance. Our redemption from the bondage of sin is represented by these 2 loaves of leavened bread. On the 2nd of Sivan, Moses was called to join Jehovah on Mount Sinai. As he ascended the mountain, Israel waited below, setting up the camp. It was on this day Adonai Elohim Tzavaot offered Israel his covenant. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. He reminds us how he redeemed us from bondage, as he told Moses, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Several hundreds of years later, on a hillside in Israel, Jehovah spoke to us through the words of his prophet, Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. I will put my Torah in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Even as he reminded us of how he rescued us from bondage, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. The first covenant Israel entered into with Jehovah was permanent and irrevocable. It was crafted on the foundation of the Abrahamic covenant, itself Jehovah's unilateral and irrevocable covenant, focusing on the land and the people of God. As we see, as soon as Jehovah came to Israel, the people eagerly, enthusiastically proclaimed, we will do everything Adonai has said. We, the children of Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, have received not only the promise, but the revelation of Messiah, as we see in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to Adonai our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of His Torah. With these covenants, we have agreed to obey Jehovah's voice and obey His commands. He has agreed to keep us close to Him, protect us, and maintain us as His cherished possession, His children. Have we indeed listened to His voice? Have we indeed obeyed His commands to love our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our might, and love our neighbor as ourselves? Or have we gone our own way, ignoring His commands because they are inconvenient or do not conform to our expectations of the God we have made in our own image? For 40 days and 40 nights, Moses remained on the mountain, communing with Jehovah. Here he was instructed, he was encouraged, he was equipped. Moses received Torah. For 40 days and 40 nights, Adonai Yeshua remained on earth following his crucifixion and resurrection. Here he instructed his disciples. Here he encouraged them. Here he equipped them. Adonai Yeshua continued the teaching of Torah and gave them their task, the Great Commission. When Moses came down from the mountain, he saw how his people prostituted themselves before the golden calf, how they turned away from El Shaddai in their uncertainty and fear. Upon Moses throwing the tablets to the ground, 3,000 of these idolaters perished as the ground opened up and swallowed them. Israel went into mourning. For 7 days they mourned the loss of brothers, sisters, husbands, wives. Then they began their time of consecration. Once Adonai Yeshua rose to be with Abba, the disciples waited anxiously. They gathered at the temple every day, as he told them to do so, and for 10 days fretted and paced, praying for his return. During their period of consecration at Mount Sinai, Israel was to prepare himself for Jehovah. Each man, woman, and child was to be immersed into the mikveh and in so doing become spiritually clean. Then they were to wash their clothing, removing all the dust and grime, becoming physically clean before their betrothed. We read of this in Exodus 9, verse 14. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. This was as if they prepared themselves for marriage. Indeed, the marriage metaphor looms large in this time of preparing to meet Jehovah. The Hebrew word kedashtam is used in this text and means betrothed. This reminds me of the parable Adonai Yeshua used to teach his disciples of the necessity to appear before Jehovah as a bride greets her groom. In the parable of the great wedding banquet that we read in Matthew 22, the king ushers in the infirm, the lame, the blind, and when his invited guests refuse to attend. However, he comes upon one man not dressed properly and orders him bound and ejected. In this parable, Adonai Yeshua is speaking of being spiritually prepared to meet Jehovah. Just as the Israelites were to make themselves ready before their Elohim at the foot of Mount Sinai, so all believers are to become ready before Adonai Elohim Tzevaot on the day of judgment. In Luke 24, verse 49, Adonai Yeshua's disciples were told to wait until you have been clothed with power from on high. The comparison to the Israelites waiting at the foot of God's mountain is too striking to be ignored. Jehovah wanted his people, the Israelites, to know they had a personal relationship with him. And so in Exodus 19:9, he told Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense fog, a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. The Israelites, although they witnessed the miracles of the plagues and the miraculous nature of God's redemptive power in their escape from Egyptian bondage, still retained some doubt as to their ability to have a personal relationship with him, as many of us do today. This is understandable, given the nature of his performed miracles. How might we approach our magnificent God after seeing the Assiniboine River turn red with blood, or witness the rescue of the firstborn of the believers in our city? Wouldn't we perceive him as too powerful, too majestic, too awesome to approach on a personal level? The medieval poet and philosopher Judah Halevi, in his 1140 CE work Kitab al-Khazari, the Book of the Khazars in Arabic, wrote, God, however, desired to remove this doubt. We are told in Exodus 19, Jehovah's fire and smoke enveloped Mount Sinai and remained there for 40 days prior to the giving of Torah. How strikingly similar, then, Adonai Yeshua remained with his disciples 40 days prior to his ascension. He was the fire in their hearts, and their fiery passion to serve only increased. But we do not see him. Does our passion to serve him depend on his physical presence? Remember what he said to his disciple Yehuda, also known by his nickname Thomas, the twin. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Then came that awesome day when Jehovah gave his people Torah. Let's visit that moment. Here we all are, standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. The mountain is shrouded in smoke and fire. There are loud blasts of an unseen shofar emanating from the smoke. Suddenly, flames appear out of nowhere, hanging in the air. Each flame, which appears to be a detached candle flame to some and to others a bolt of lightning, emits an instruction of Torah in the language of the listener. Fanciful? Of course it is. But listen to the translation of the Hebrew of Exodus 20:18. And all the people saw the sounds and the lightning and the voices. Can you picture yourself enveloped by the manifestation of his power as he speaks directly to you in your mother tongue? Imagine receiving Torah from the one who wrote Torah. 2,500 years later, on the day of Shavuot at the temple in Jerusalem, the disciples were visited by the awesome power of Jehovah. Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of the living God, descended upon them in the form of tongues of fire, filling them with the understanding, the knowledge, the might of Torah. In response, they turned to the crowds and began to teach the Torah of Adonai Yeshua, each in a foreign tongue. No wonder the crowds were astonished. They didn't have the days of preparation their ancestors had at Mount Sinai. These Jewish pilgrims from the diaspora, some from Turkey, some from Greece, some from Egypt, Persia, Syria, had come to celebrate Shavuot as commanded by Jehovah so many years ago. What they witnessed. They received much more than they had bargained for. Some in the church have claimed the disciples spoke to the crowd in an unknown language, a secret language known only to God, and that Ruach HaKadosh gave those in the crowd an understanding of that language. That would be wonderful, except that's not what the text says. Acts 2:6 clearly says, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Sometimes the desire to spiritualize is overwhelming. While Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the tablets of instruction written by the finger of Elohim, the Israelites, still doubting and anxious, began to clamor for reassurance and certainty. They responded the way my people have responded for centuries. They turned to their false gods for solace. In this case, the deity chosen was the golden calf. For their idolatrous behavior, 3,000 perished, and Jehovah did not allow the Holy Spirit to write Torah on their hearts, according to ancient teachings. Oh, but our God is a God of symmetry. On Shavuot, 50 days following Adonai Yeshua's resurrection, there were over 5,000 men outside the temple at Solomon's portico. When the now empowered disciples spoke to them, filled with the spirit of Adonai Yeshua, after they shared his Torah, 3,000 came to faith. What a wonderful piece of work this was. What closure to the events that occurred so many centuries before at the base of Mount Sinai. How precious it is, beloved, to be able to celebrate this joyous commemoration of the giving of Torah together today in this room, both at Mount Sinai and in Jerusalem, both through the use of voices that could be seen as well as heard. We, the children of Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, have been given such a wonderful gift. Why would we ever try to hide the rich connections joining each of us, Jew and Gentile, to our biblical roots? Looking back at the decisions made in the first and second centuries following the death and resurrection of Messiah, I can only conclude the pain and anguish the fathers of our faith experienced, which enabled them to cut their roots at the base. That pain must have been excruciating. But we today have a new opportunity, a holy invitation to reconnect those roots. Are we willing to step forward, be bold, and accept the cost of status, prestige, favor, and yes, perhaps wealth in this venture? To put this another way, are we prepared to carry our stake as we serve him by helping the church reconnect to its biblical Hebraic roots? Oh, Abba, our Avinu, our Malcheinu, I pray that you give us, each one of us listening to this message today, guidance, support, encouragement, courage, as we seek to share the biblical and Hebraic roots of Christianity with believers in his body, his church. I pray that you give us the understanding that we, although not apostles, are disciples, that we are emissaries to the world. Give us, please, that which we need to fulfill the commission that you have given us. Amen. In your beloved name, I pray. And we all say,